Acts chapter 2, we're looking at this morning, and before we get there, we're going to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, which is not listed in the bulletin, as we look at a sermon that I probably would have titled differently as my study developed over the weekend. I realized that probably the title could have been different, as we're going to look at not only the mighty wind, but we're going to look at the fire of the Spirit this morning. But before we do, let us turn to John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'Ye must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Let us turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, of Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" The pastor Thomas Kinsey tells of a birthday card that he sent to his dad. And it was his father's 75th birthday. And he was looking for just the perfect card. And he was standing in a card shop. And his eyes kept gravitating to one particular card that had a drawing of two boats that were tied to a dock in a beautiful setting in New England. And he continued to look at the card, and there was something very fascinating about it to him. One of the boats was a sailboat, and the other boat was a rowboat sitting side by side. And he found himself wondering which boat his father would gravitate to if he were to cross that beautiful lake. And when he sent his father the card, he dared to write the question inside the picturesque card. Several weeks later, he received a response from his aging father. He said, "I noticed the rowboat, it had no engine, and I noticed the sailboat had a sail." And he said, "My question before making my decision as to which boat I would use in crossing the lake would be simply, is there any wind? Is there any wind?" Today, as we look at, for these moments, the mighty wind of God coming down on those early disciples, the question we may consider is there any wind? Must we spend the rest of our lives rowing in our own strength, dependent on our own power, on our own energy, on our own vitality, the rest of our days, rowing in our own strength? Or might we hoist the sails of the Spirit, catching the wind of God? Is there any wind at our backs? Is there any spiritual power outside of ourselves? Or have we lost that sense of empowerment and infusion in our faith? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. And as we look at this powerful event, let us look at two manifestations of the Holy Spirit giving wonderful life to the early church. Wind or breath, which we'll talk about in a moment, and fire. Wind and fire. One of my favorite music groups growing up was Earth, Wind, and Fire. Here we have wind and fire. I have at times encountered both the dangers and the blessings of progressive winds. And the more time you spend outside and the more outdoor oriented you are, the more you realize the reality of the winds. Wind is unseen, and yet wind is very powerful. And biblically speaking, wind is a symbol of God's life. Whether you're going to bed late at night on a cruise ship in the midst of an ocean storm, or whether you're fighting a headwind as you're crossing the Chesapeake Bay Bridge on a Goldwing and you're facing a 60-mile-an-hour wind, which I did, or whether you're experiencing the manifestations of a hurricane and at midnight a 150-foot tree falls smack dab into the middle of your own home and you find yourself the next day on the front page of the newspaper, which happened to me in 2012 when a tree fell into my home and water throughout the property. But regardless of the context, we are reminded of the power of invisible winds. 2 weeks ago, on trash day, winds visited my neighborhood when all of the trash cans were already out, and needless to say, the entire neighborhood had debris strewn all throughout. And I hear that many in Puerto Rico today still do not have consistent sources of power because they're still recovering from 100-mile-an-hour winds and what it did to that island. So whether we're hearing the flag flopping against the pole in the wind, or whether we're hearing the wind chimes of our neighbors out back, or whether we're riding a sailboard at the beach, or experiencing a sailboat being driven out into a beautiful sea, wind power is all about movement, and it's all about what we don't see. Anyone who ever says, "I won't believe in anything unless I see it," speaks of their own foolishness, for the power of the wind proves it. It's no accident that wind power is a form of renewable energy. We don't see it, we harness it. And the Amish folks all around us are way ahead of the curve on that around here. But let's transition. As the disciples gathered, they had bowed in fervent, expectant, waiting prayer for 10 days. The Lord had ascended and had spoken to them of the coming Spirit. The 12th apostle has now been appointed to replace Judas. And now was the day of the great feast of Pentecost, one of the best attended feasts in Judaism, if not the best attended. A time when the city was more cosmopolitan, was more populated than at any other time. And as the apostles' heads are bowed in prayer, in a spirit of waiting and anticipation, the breeze begins to blow. But it's more than a breeze. Literally, there is the sound, we read in Scripture, of a mighty, violent wind roaring through that house like the whir of a tornado. The Spirit had come. Now, the Hebrew word for wind is ruah, and that is the same Hebrew word for the word breath. Wind and breath, ruah in the Hebrew. Wind and breath are symbols of God's movement. They are symbols of God's giving life. In the Old Testament, we have the reference of God breathing into man the breath of life. It's the God life. It's the wind of God in the human soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. God says, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the ruah of God, the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God took his creature, made out of clay, held it up as a mother holds a baby, and breathes into that baby, and it becomes a living soul like God. As God said, this is the one. In essence, this is the one like me. I have breathed into this one my own life, my own vitality. This one shall be created in my image. And this is why human beings are not content, if they're real human beings, with just eating and drinking and working and showing off and bragging and dying. Real humans long for the breath of God. We long for God. We search the heavens. We do things like writing poetry and making music and listening to music and spreading art and creating and inventing and imagining. We think the things of God. We even spend time pondering, if we die, where will we spend eternity? God has placed eternity in our hearts, the psalm says. And so we have this sense that we will live again, that we have indeed received the breath of God in life. And so this is this extraordinary aspect of being human. So extraordinary that in fact, the most horrible thing that we can imagine is for the breath of God, the life of God, the wind of God to be taken from us. Remember when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan and his murder and his adultery was exposed between he and Nathan, and David was crushed by the weight of sin and shame, and he prayed. And we have record of his prayer in Psalm 51. Remember his prayer. O God, do not take your breath from me. O God, do not take your spirit from me. David knew to lose the breath of God, to lose the spirit of God, was to be a corpse. And he dreaded that more than anything. And in John 20, verse 22, we have reference to the resurrected Jesus Christ appearing to his disciples and breathing upon the disciples and saying to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Ezekiel 37, verse 9, we read of God communicating with the prophet, and he says, "Prophesy to the breath, and say to the breath, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army." So here we see the breath, the wind of God, the ruah of God, bringing life yet again. Years ago, when I took a CPR class, they taught us how to resuscitate someone. And the very first thing you did was to put your cheek very close to the lips of the person and to see if you could feel any breath coming in and out, and to look at their chest to see if there's any movement, if there's any breathing, because the life is in the breathing. God breathed into man and woman, and they became living beings. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit breathes into our lives. He breathed into the life of those early disciples, and he gave a vibrant spiritual life. But let us remember, and this is important, preceding this gift was a time of prayerful, yielded waiting on the part of the disciples. There was a readiness for the Spirit's coming. Now we remember Jesus being confronted one night or brought into conversation with Nicodemus. And old Nick came and couldn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Ye must be born again." He was stuck on the physical interpretation of these words. And Jesus was talking spiritually. And he says, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. For the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand this," he says. That movement of the Spirit is something we cannot explain with precision. It's mysterious in a sense. You cannot see the wind, and yet you know when it comes and you know when it goes. There's a ship in the harbor. The sails are hanging limp and it's going nowhere. And then suddenly the sails are filled with wind and they begin to move, and it begins to move mightily toward the port. What happened? The wind is what happened. One day I see a tree standing tall and proud and straight, and it didn't need a thing. And another day I pass and it's bent over and the top is nearly touching the ground. And I think, what causes a tree to bend to the point that it almost breaks? The wind. The wind. And I visit a man in prison, as I visited many when I was a prison chaplain. And I stood there with my Bible and a handshake, and he mocks me, and he mocks the God I worship, and he says, "Religion is just a crutch, Chaplain Zimmerman. I don't need nobody. I can make it on my own. I can stand on my own two feet. Now go help somebody else." And within months, I see this very inmate on his knees with a bunch of fellow inmates in a church service as he's crying out to God to save his soul. To save his soul. What changed his arrogant, prideful, willful heart? The Spirit of God. The breath of God. The wind of God, God's movement, which you cannot see, which is mysterious and transcendent. We don't see the breath of God, but what a difference that breath makes when it's living in us. No wonder we read in Psalm 150, verse 6, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Because the breath of God is the breath of life, and we are spiritually dead without that life. Peter, the former coward of Good Friday, becomes the mighty preacher of Pentecost, which we will read about in the verses to come. God breathed spirit life into his discouraged and shame-filled life and made him a mighty instrument. And it was the coming of the Spirit that gave him that strength. My friends, when you sense that there is no wind in your sail, know this. The Scripture says that if you will humble your heart and you will admit to God your lifeless state, that He will lift you up, that He will do CPR on your deadened soul, because He breathes life even into dry bones. He alone can breathe hope. He alone breathes life. He alone breathes forgiveness and transformation into the yielded, consecrated life. Just as He did at Pentecost, He will do in our lives. He will do in our lives. But there's not just wind that I want to talk about. There's also fire. Fire. As wind and breath are symbolic of Ruah, the presence of God, or the life of God, fire is symbolic of God's power. Now we have to be careful when we talk about God's power, because there's so many scary, abusive images of God's power that have often corrupted God's nature and character in the minds of people, and many have been around abusive language and expressions about God's power, and they don't have a healthy sense of God's character. There was a fellow suffering from a headache for days, and finally he went in to see a doctor, and the office nurse was sort of like a Marine Corps drill sergeant. And when speaking of his headache, she would simply bark out in a stern voice, "Go into the examining room, take off your clothes, and put on this gown, and the doctor will see you momentarily." And the man protested, "Man, I don't need to go through all that. I'm just having chronic headaches." And she said, "You heard what I said. Go into the room, take off your clothes, and put on the gown." And so the man did. And we got into the room behind the closed doors. He discovered there was another man sitting there in his hospital gown. And the man with the headache says to the other guy, This is absolutely ridiculous. What in the world am I doing here putting on a gown? This is crazy. All I have is chronic headaches." And the other man said, "Well, you think you got problems. I just came in here to read the meter." That nurse had power. That nurse had power. But that's not the kind of power we're talking about. It's not the power of brute force. It's not the power of blatant intimidation. It's not the power of political clout or weaponry or wealth, but rather it is the power of God's presence in our lives. And biblically speaking, that power is symbolized through fire. We remember that God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He appeared to Israel in the pillar of fire by day to guide them. He appears to Elijah as the God who answers by fire, and was a chariot of fire that appeared as he was taken up to heaven. And then we have Elisha, who was actually exposed to a chariot of fire on the mountain. And then we have Isaiah coming into the temple. And the live coal from the altar is taken to his lips to cleanse him. And then we have Ezekiel experiencing the bright fire of the likeness of God's glory. And I could go on and on and on. I could go into Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and on I could express to you how the biblical image and symbol of fire is portrayed throughout Scripture. Fire and wind are very powerful symbols, and they become for us metaphors, like I spoke about a couple weeks ago when we talked about poetry. And if you just think for a moment about all of the uses of fire in your life, you'll know it's no accident that God visits those early believers with tongues of fire. Think for a moment. First of all, fire softens. Think of the effect of a candle under the flame of fire, how it softens a candle. Think about other precious metals. When the Holy Spirit holds our life to the fire, pride begins to soften. There's a sense of humility and a sense of God's presence. But fire also hardens. In metallurgy, the study of metal, fire is used to temper metal. When certain metals are heated and cooled, heated and then cooled, they become much stronger through that process, and the dross of imperfection is burned off through the process of fire. The process of developing pottery, the kiln has to be fired at just the right temperature. Talk about a space shuttle. They use tempered steel screws and bolts. Why? Because they're stronger. They've been tempered by a fire process and they can withstand higher temperatures. And so they use tempered steel around space shuttles. Think about that. When God tempers us, when God shapes us, often He allows us to go through what? Fires of adversity, through the fire of hardship, through the fires of human consequence. And depending on how we respond, we become stronger, we become more durable, we become more resilient when we've been through the fire. The heat of trial, the heat that trial throws our way, can become refining fire. And we can become bitter or we can become better when we go through the fire of testing. When we choose better, we're simply allowing the fire of God to do good work in us. Additionally, fire can warm us and cheer us. And I think about those camping trips and those backpacking trips that I've taken where fire was a welcome essential for warmth. But it was also a place where we cheered one another, where we gathered together to cook and to even sing songs of praise in the evening. In that same way, the presence of the Spirit encourages us and warms us like a fire. And so clearly, the Holy Spirit came in power and in these profound symbols. And there's others that I haven't even touched upon this morning. But wind and fire and tongues and miracles were present. And there were 3,000 who were added to God's family on that great day. After hearing these unschooled, cowardly Galileans of Good Friday, who now become the mighty instruments of God, speaking in their many diverse languages, and upon hearing the great preaching of Peter, the formerly fallen disciple, the one who betrayed Jesus in the garden that night, upon hearing his preaching, many, many were saved. And it was the birthday of the church. And what's exciting these many years later is that we are invited to be part of God's church. We are invited to be a part of that redemptive message, its mission, its hope, its present, its future. And I say to myself, and I challenge you, might we be found as those early disciples? Might we be found waiting, expectant in prayer, eagerly yearning, willing to wait and obey, so that when the winds of God's Spirit blow in our midst, our sails are set and our sails are ready for the voyage, ready to respond, ready to serve, ready to be used, ready to be infused with new life and new power, so that when the fire of God's power seeks to temper us, to hammer us, to mold us, to strengthen us, and yes, to warm us, we will allow the fires to burn as well. We need both the wind and we need the fire so that we can be filled with the God life that He wants to breathe in us. Let us pray. Father, for wind and for fire and all the other manifest ways that your Spirit would visit your church this day and your people, we give you thanks that we do not walk in our own power, that we do not live in our own strength, that we do not journey with our own energy, but that we may have the power of the Spirit at work within us. So that even when outwardly, Paul says we are wasting away, inwardly we can be renewed day by day. Thank you this day for your life-giving Spirit. Breathe into your people your life and your witness and your power. Amen.